38 tonight. And we're going to walk around the towers of Zion once again. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Walk about Zion, 48 and 12. Go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation. Follow. Praise God. God bless you. If you love his word tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We've already had quite a bit of church here tonight. And God is good to us, to visit with us by his presence. And it's hard to tell, to weigh, to measure what goes on, what takes place, what is accomplished, what's torn down, what's established in a single Sunday night service. And I thank God so much for letting me be a part of the Church of the Living God. I thank God so much that they left the door open for me. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, for the sake of time, and because we've been here quite a bit, Brother Jeff, is there an effect coming at me on these monitors? Because I don't want to tell you. I'm not back there. We won't, for the sake of time tonight, do a thorough review of what we've been dealing with. But I want to go a little further in this section about the bulwarks of God, the bulwarks of this new Jerusalem. God's habitation was Jerusalem throughout the Old Testament. And now the veil is torn and Jerusalem is destroyed, and we have clear transition from Old Testament to New Testament now, that the Church of the Living God is the temple of God. The Church of the Living God is the habitation of God. And we are lively stones, jointly, fitly framed together, built up to become a habitation for God. And we've been talking about these concepts for quite a number of weeks now, and so we have to press on and not spend too much time in review. But after we've walked around her towers and we've talked about the prominent things that you see and you experience when you come into contact with the Church of the Living God, you should be able to tell by the Word of God what the church looks like. By looking at the book of Acts and by reading the epistles and seeing the experience of those that have come before. And in this generation, there should be somebody who knows what the church looks like. Not a great Gothic cathedral. It doesn't have to be some sort of imposing physical structure, but it does have to represent the truth of the Word of God and what God has told us through his apostles and his prophets. If it's not in agreement with the Word of God, it is not the Church of the Living God. Thus, it is not Mount Zion. It is not the city of our great God. It is not the city of the great King. Well, praise the Lord. And for your soul's sake, for your family, for my own life and my family, we've got to know the difference. And the admonition is here. We have to know so that we can tell the generation that is coming up. We've got children in the house tonight. We've got young people in the house tonight. And somebody in the house needs to know what the church really looks like. We're 2,000 years away from the birthing of the church. But God has set something in motion that will outlive all of those 2,000 years. There is a church in the world today. The Word of God said, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That means the church never goes down. That means the church never ceases to exist. That means it never goes underground. That means there's always been a church, and there will always be until he takes it out of the earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we need to know what the church looks like. And we've talked about her towers, the emphasis on the name of Jesus, and praise and worship and prayer and Holy Ghost. When you're around her, those things are inescapable. That name of Jesus is going to touch you. That Holy Ghost is going to move in your life. Praise God. There's going to be an emphasis on those towering concepts. And this morning we begin to talk about her bulwarks, or her defensive strength. What makes the church so strong? What is characteristic of her strength? And we began this morning to talk about the first one of those that I want to discuss here in the next few services. But the first one is faith. Everybody say, the just shall live by faith. Shout it. The just shall live by faith. The writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, you can't build a bridge work between where you are and where God is, between your need and God's provision. You can't get to redemption without faith. You can't bow a knee in an altar without faith. Praise God. It's faith that brings me into the plan and to the power of God. And we dealt with it a bit this morning, and we did a study in the book of James, and we walked through and came to the conclusion that faith without works is dead, which means that the Christian world today is wrong, because they will tell you it doesn't matter what you do, only what you feel and only what you think. If you think a man named Jesus died for your sins, and if you accept that fact in your heart, then they say you are saved. But James challenges you from 2,000 years ago. He said, do you believe that there's only one God? He said, the devil believes and trembles. The implication is clear. The devil's a believer, but he ain't saved. It's gotta be more than just belief. In every dispensation, there is something for man to do. And when Martin Luther tagged his thesis on the wall at the door at Wittenberg, he sent out a shockwave that is resident in places all over this city and cities throughout the world today. And they will tell you it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. But James rises up this evening out of the past of the Word of God and says, faith without works is dead. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you have to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Adam's day, don't touch the tree. His faith was demonstrated by works. In the day of the first sons, Cain and Abel, their faith was demonstrated by the sacrifice that he offered up. In the day of Noah, his faith was demonstrated by the fact that he built the ark, but he didn't just build a boat. In chapter 6 and in chapter 7, it says this, and thus he did all according to that the Lord commanded. Everybody say, he did all. As we make our way through the Word of God, you find out men are right or wrong with God based upon what they do. I can take you in every bar in this city tonight, and every drunk on every bar stool will tell you they know Jesus, and most of them will tell you that they're saved, and their mama will tell you that they're saved. And when their preacher buries them, he will say they were saved. But when they walk out of that body and they stand before God, oh my God, you don't want to stand before God and be divorced from this book. You want this book saying he's saved. You want this book saying he's right. You want this book a testament to your secure station in God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So it matters what you do. Peter opened up the church age and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission, the forgiveness, the cleansing of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That experience is duplicated when the word goes to the Samaritans and when it goes to the Gentiles and when it moves down to Ephesus. And then it's they enlarge on those themes in the epistles as they write to churches. And the law for our day is the perfect law of liberty. There has never been a day where there was no law. Well, praise God. Well, I believe it's just by faith. Well, you're in disagreement with James. And you're in disagreement with the word of God. James says, show me your faith without works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, you think it's all about works? Well, you know, there's a ditch on both sides of that. You can be so embroiled in works that you think you have the power to make your own salvation. And thus you become a Pharisee. On the other side, when you think works don't matter at all, you become a degenerate nation as we live in today, who believe divorce is fine and adultery is fine and abortion is fine and homosexuality is fine and a little sin on the side is fine. But it does matter what you do. And so the sweet spot is right in the middle. I do the works that are commanded me by the word of God. I don't shirk nor flinch from any of those mandates and commandments of the word of God. But I understand that if it had not been for grace, I'd have never been able to stand on my own two feet. That if it wasn't for Jesus on the cross, I could work throughout eternity and never pay for my sins. So I bring together my response demonstrates my faith. I bring together the necessity of the blood and the sacrifice and the grace and the mercy of God. And my response to that is, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Don't touch the tree. Offer up a sacrifice. Build a boat. Obey the law. Be baptized in Jesus' name. Why would you resist that? Because it's a work. Well, duh. But the whole New Testament church got baptized in Jesus' name. Why would you not be baptized? Because somebody 1,500 years after Jesus said that works are not important. Do you want 1,500-year-old news as your guiding light to God? You know, we've got a huge problem in our world today because of people that follow after Muhammad. Muhammad was 500 years after Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was already compiled and completed before Jesus was ever born. The New Testament was completed in the first 100 years after Jesus' birth. Muhammad is centuries after that. He's a new kid on the block. The Word of God doesn't mention him, nor prophesy of him. The package of the Word of God is tight and complete without him. All he needed to do was repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. But out of his own hand, he created something new. Praise God. And somewhere in the 1800s, there was a guy named Joseph Smith that had a visitation from an angel named Moroni Bologna. But I read in the book where Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel save that that we preach to you, let him be accursed. The young man read it tonight. This word is forever settled in the heavens. It's already been spoken. It's already been written. There won't be another edition. There won't be another message coming. There won't be another word coming forth. It's either in this book and by this book, or it's not the word of God. Joseph Smith said he found tables of gold, tablets of gold, and he wrote the Book of Mormon from them. He should have hawked the gold. Built himself a nice place. Isn't it interesting that in the 1800s, those golden tablets, which was supposed to be in the earth for ages before, were written in the language of 1600s England. You ever read a Book of Mormon? It reads just like King James. You know what that makes it? It makes it plagiarism. He wanted it to be a little bit like this, but he didn't want to do this. He wanted to do a new thing. Muhammad wanted it to be a little like this, so he quotes some of the things and he talks about Abraham, but he didn't want to do this. He wanted a new thing. Let me tell you something. You don't need a new thing. You need faith in the real thing. You need faith in the real thing. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. You need faith in the real thing. You say, well, how can you believe that? How can you have confidence in that? There is nothing under the heavens like Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10, 11, and 12. Because 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah said God is going to take Israel and scatter them across the face of the earth twice. And he's going to regather them twice. Do you know what's sitting over there in Israel right now? 2,700 years after that prophecy was uttered, the nation of Israel is there. Jerusalem is Jewish, and they're speaking Hebrew, and it's impossible. But they're there. I said it's impossible. But they're there. That makes it a miracle. That they're there. And it tells me that everything else, there's no other book in the world like that. Book of Mormon won't do that for you. Book of Mormon will tell you about the past. It'll tell you there was a very highly developed civilization similar to the Romans in North America. But let me tell you something. Bell South and all the Bells have dug this country up. And they have never found one shred of evidence that there was everything here like ancient Rome. And that's because there never was anything here like ancient Rome. Why would people swerve after that? Because they don't want to embrace this. Because they don't want to embrace this. But my God, this is the most precious thing in my life. This is the most precious thing in my life. He said, search the scriptures, for they are those that testify of me. I get to know God through this book. I find his door through this book. I know what he loves through this book. I know what pleases him through his book. So then to qualify faith, faith is codified by the word of God. It's not even in the arena of discussion if it's not faith based on the word of God. Well, I feel like everything is going to be all right. Well, you may just be optimistic. Or do you know the word of God? Somebody that knows the word of God, shake your neighbor and tell them, don't you worry, everything's going to be all right. You wonder what all this shouting is about in this house? We're shouting because we've already read the back of the book. You wonder what the rejoicing is? We've already found a promise with our name on it. You wonder why we're excited about this tonight? My God, he's already provided healing. He's already provided provision. He's already been into my tomorrows, and he's already conquered my enemies. Praise God. Praise God. So then faith is qualified, codified by the word of God. Praise God. Interesting, interesting scripture. Jude verse 3. I don't think I gave you a list tonight, fellas, but I think it's, we had a lot of leftovers from this morning, so you can work leftovers from this morning. But Jude, in verse 3, has something powerful. powerful and interesting to say to us within the context of what we're dealing with tonight. Everyone say, beloved, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. See, these guys didn't believe we are many spokes in a wheel. They didn't believe in many faiths or different faiths. Ephesians chapter 4 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in y'all. Praise God. One faith. Everybody say one faith. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said this thing was delivered, signed, sealed, and delivered once. It came once. There's not going to be some new addition. There's not going to be any new changes to the program. It was already delivered once. Everybody say, delivered once unto the saints. Praise God. He said, now, you've got it. You heard it. You need to brace yourself and be ready to earnestly contend for that faith that was already in completed form once delivered unto the saints. Praise God. And so the law of God, the word of God is codified here by the word of God. Faith is codified. There is one faith and it was already delivered. And he's not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. He's talking about the guidebook to tell you what to do. Because we've already determined that faith is not what you feel or what you think, but faith is what you do. Well, the other end of that is, well, if faith is what I do, then what do I do? Well, that's what he's talking about. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It's already been delivered. Where is it? It's in the word of God. What God wants me to do, what God's mandated for me to do, what God has for me to do is in the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Shake your neighbor and say, all you got to do is obey the word of God. Shake them a little more and say, first, you got to know it. Then, you got to do it. Well, praise God. Anybody remember what we read this morning? White throne of judgment. The face of the one that sat upon the throne caused the earth and the heavens to flee away. And then the books were opened. Guess what books that might be? Try Genesis to Revelation. Try 66 books that God gave us to establish the parameters for our response of faith to him. What do I do if somebody hits me? Turn the other cheek. What do I do if my brother offends me? Forgive him. What do I do if my wife is a brawling woman? Well, son, you stay married to her. Well, Peter heard that message and Peter said, whoa, if there ain't no divorce, he said, it's good that a man not marry. Anybody read that? Peter saw the implications way down the track. Problem was, he is already married. He fished a lot, you think? Praise God. The word of God is already codified. Faith for us. It tells us what to do. And what we do is the response or the demonstration of our faith. What you do demonstrates your faith. Praise God. Well, I've got faith. I believe. Well, the devil believes. It's what you do. It's what you do. It's a mantra in the word of God. You can't get away from it. It matters what you do. It matters what you do. So you got to find out what to do and then do it. This is so really difficult and really, really deep. I know it's really hard to get it. You got to find what to do and then do it. I believe that's the whole counsel of God. Find what to do. Find what pleases God and do it. Praise God. So faith then is codified here. There is a faith and it was already delivered to the saints and you need to be ready to earnestly contend for it. Why? Because all the world pushes against this. your natural mind argues against it. Your flesh rises up against it. You better get ready. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to fight hell. You're going to fight flesh. You're going to fight friends. You're going to fight family. If you're going to walk by faith. Is anybody in the house made up your mind? You're going to listen. We're telling young people and children what the church looks like. We're walking around her towers and we're looking at her strength. And I'll tell you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then faith, young person, is finding out what the Word of God says and then do it. Well, praise God. Praise God. You know, that old business about you've been off running and you've been off philandering and you've been off sinning and you say, but I love my wife. My God, I stood on a street corner outside a hospital one night and the lady was inside getting sutured up and checking her out for broken bones and stuff. The guy had worked her over with a chair leg. They are not in the house tonight. And he just said, but I love her. And I want distance because I don't want love from this man. Don't want any. Let me lay some love on you. No, not me. That's what he feels. I don't know what's going on in that cesspool of a brain and heart and spirit of his, but that ain't love. Love is doing, and again, codified by the Word of God. The Bible tells you how to do love. The Bible tells you how to do faith. But you can't be out in the middle of a wasteland of disobedience and rebellion and saying, but I believe God. And I know everything's going to be all right. You have just bought hook, line, and sinker every lie that belched up out of hell. That's exactly what he wants you to think. He wants you to think you can stand in the middle of rebellion and disobedience and say, oh, but I still feel like everything's going to be all right. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you don't get it right, you're going to bust hell wide open. Thanks to God that there's mercy in the house tonight. But you need to learn what to do and then do it. Faith is codified. Praise God. And I'm gonna hurry because I gotta quit here at some point. Praise God. Everybody say no other faith. Praise God. Let's look at Adrian or whoever's back there, Dustin. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul said, you should fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Praise God. He talks about it being a fight. And anybody here know that it's a fight to walk by faith? Do you know that it's easier to just go with the flow? And just let the world and the social pressure and all the things concerning emotions and the natural mind push you around. But if you're going to live by faith, you're going to stand. And you've got a fight on your hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. There is a fight of faith. And if you come into the house of God, and it is the church of the living God, you'll find battled, hardened warriors that have walked through the fire, that have been through the flood, and they'll tell you, God is faithful. They'll tell you, God has seen me through. I was in a fight for my life, but God showed up on the scene. I want you to know, if it's the church of the living God, it's not going to be some limp-wristed pansy attitude that's afraid of a fight, that's afraid of an encounter. Well, I better not teach this because they might get upset. I better not preach this because they may go somewhere else. I better not open this passage because it may offend somebody in the house. We better not teach this in Sunday school. We better not act like this. We better not love holiness. We better not. Let me tell you something. We're ready for a fight. We're ready for the good fight of faith. My God, I feel it in my spirit. I feel it in this house. Come on, little man. We're going to find you a gal. We're going to find you a woman of the world. And she's going to tell you what you want to hear. She's going to whisper sweet nothings in your ear. Antoine, I just got to tell you, son, since you dropped that weight, you're looking fine, son. You're looking good. But he's got the word of God in his hand. And he knows what a godly girl looks like. And he knows what a godly woman should act like. And so his faith is secure in the word of God. But you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. The devil smells faith. He's coming down to take it from you. He wants to wrench the faith right out of your heart. He wants to shake your faith. He'll send a bus and run right over you. And I don't mean a greyhound. I mean an emotional bus. I mean a life bus. You're walking through your life and your tread marks all upside your head. And you get up and you stagger around and you dust yourself off. And in the midst of that, he's going to come to you and say, where is your God? He's going to say while you're bleeding and hurting, where's your God? He's going to say while you're suffering from your loss, where's your God now? He's going to, when you're brokenhearted, he's going to come to you and say, where is that great God of yours now? But I read it in the book. I already know how men of faith walk. And Job, when he loses everything, he says, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also? Blessed is the name of the Lord. Abraham goes to the mountain dragging his son with him. And he tells the boys, wait here, fellas. We're going to the mountain to worship. Because faith says everything I do to God before God is worship. Habakkuk looks at dead animals, empty stalls, a ruined field, no crop at all. He said, yet will I praise the Lord. Praise God. All through the book, people are fighting for their faith. Somebody say praise the Lord. Our children and our young people need to grow up in a house with moms and dads who will say, yes, we're having trouble. I appreciate Brother Harold's testimony this morning. This family's been through a lot of war, a lot of pain, a lot of trouble. But he stood this morning and he said, and no matter how many times I go down to the graveyard, no matter how many times we go down to the hospital, I want you to know that God is faithful. Now that is the voice of faith. And that is the mantra of the Church of the Living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want us to press a little bit further. I'm about to stop, okay? Praise God. Praise God. I thought we were going to get to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, but we're not. Ephesians 6 and 16. It's the armor of God passage. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth. Feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. Praise God. He said, above all, take up the shield of faith, wherewith you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Praise God. Everybody hold up. If you got a Bible, hold it up. Now with this newfangled projection system, we're not bringing our Bibles to church quite as often as we might, but you need to have your Bible. The lights may go out one night and we have church and you wouldn't know what to do. Hold up that shield of faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, it'll quench every fiery dart. It'll quench every fiery dart. Now, you got to know it. You can't just carry it with you. It won't quench anything out here, but down in here it will. Rebel against your mama. Rebel against your daddy. Go off with some old long-legged worldly boy. Those fiery darts coming at you. And if you don't have your shield of faith, it'll sound like music to your ears. A big, strong man to take care of me. A big, strong man to pay the bills and meet all my needs. That's what I need. I need a big... Let me tell you, sweetheart, there's a lot of things worse than living by yourself. But I do believe God's got a good guy for you. I believe God knows every need you have and he'll take care of you. But you need to get that shield of faith up. You need to put out every fiery dart. Cheat a little bit on your income tax and you'll have a little money on the side. Stop off on a hot day and see if that beer was as good as it was in 19 whatever. We're just all church folks. Compromise your holiness just a little bit. Nobody will ever know. See, you know where the lines are for holiness. You know where the long and the short of it is. And he's going to come and say, get as close to that line as you can. Shh. You need to put it out with your shield of faith. Shh. You need to say, you tell me to make it a little shorter. I'm going to make it a little longer. You tell me to... back off a little bit. I'm going to go a step further in that direction. If you're going to be reactionary against anything, I remember James Williams testifying in the pulpit over in the Red Building. He said, if you're going to rebel against anything, you ought to rebel against the devil. Whatever he's telling you, get that shield of faith up. Shh. Quench every fiery dart. Praise God. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Let's come down around this altar. If you're 20 and under, come stand on this top step here. Turn around and face those that are coming. I want somebody that knows about the towers of Zion. I want somebody that knows about the bulwark of faith to come and stand with one of these young ladies or one of these young men. And I want you to begin to tell them what faith has done in your life. I want you to begin to tell them what a walk of faith looks like and what it'll do in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Walk around her towers. Mark her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. That you may tell it to the generation that is following. Take note, church, if there's somebody there that needs the Holy Ghost, if there's somebody there that needs to be baptized, what does faith look like, Daddy? What does faith look like, Mama? My sister in the Lord, what does faith look like? My elder brother, can you tell me what the towers of Zion look like? It looks like the Word of God. Good news, there's a church in your day. Good news, there's an altar in your day. Good news, God's still pouring out the Holy Ghost. Good news, God is still answering prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want you to lay hands on that young person that you're talking to, and I want you to begin to pray for them. If you're deeper in the altar area, lay hands on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the bulwark of faith, for the tower of prayer, for the tower of praise. Thank God for the towering spire of the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Could we take a minute, young person, whoever's been talking to you about faith, whoever's been talking to you about the church, would you just talk to them a minute? Tell them, I'm so glad. I appreciate you. I appreciate you letting me know that there's still a church. I appreciate you telling me that God still answers prayer. I appreciate you letting me know that I can live for God. Bless you. Linger as long as you like. Pray as long as you like. There's prayer here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We'll have a wonderful time. Wednesday night, we've got prayer again. Praise God. I need about 10 young ladies here on the platform right now. Joy, could you stand in? The Owens have called, and Katie and Autumn have a friend, and the report came back that they might have to have your friend might have to have an amputation or surgery, something like that. How old is this kid? Early 30s. Okay. Why don't you gather around? It's a guy. Okay. Well, we're going to pray for him. I need a guy. I thought it was a young lady. Antoine, stand there. What's his name? His name is James. And he's about to have surgery, and it's very serious. Let's pray for him tonight.